section of that particular chapter. So Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And just a forenote that we finished the book of James, and we're in a little interim here, and with the anniversary coming up, I thought it was a good opportunity for me to just share passages of Scripture that have profoundly influenced my life, and ones that I go to often, both when I'm counseling myself and when I'm counseling others. These have been anchor points in my life, and so I call them life-shaping passages, and many of them probably will be the same for you, passages in Scripture that you go back to and go back to again and find your faith in a fixed position that helps to guide you through all of the torrent and tides shifting going on in your life. So Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 12. So my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be able to open your word. As we have prayed already, we ask that you would use this time for your glory in our lives, that you would clearly speak through your word and your spirit, that would bring about in our lives conformity to your will, a desire not only to obey, but then the strength to do it. We present our time to you and thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. So for our time, as we look in particular at verses 5 and 6, very familiar passage to you, I really want to focus on our need, if you would, to be confident in God's gracious leading of our lives. As we observe in this passage, and I think what that looks like is really there are three reminders, three powerful aids I have written in my notes that come out of these verses. And they're very familiar. And sometimes the familiarity allows us to read past it without really meditating on the truths that are found. So they are as follows. First, a full and complete confidence in God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Right? A full and complete confidence in God. Secondly, the second powerful aid that this text teaches us is a healthy and suspicious distrust in oneself. Right? And lean not on your own understanding. And we'll explore that a little bit. And then thirdly, the third powerful aid in following and being confident with God's gracious leading is a prayerful and discerning quest to seek God, right? So as you come into this text, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Now, the book of Proverbs is part of the poetic and wisdom literature of the Scriptures. Wisdom in God's word is being in a right relationship to the truth. And so the wise person fears God and obeys his commands. That's what the scripture says. So it's being in a right relationship to the truth. And so the book of Proverbs speaks and addresses ultimately the application of God's commands. These principles or proverbs are ultimately, if you would, the feet print or the footprints of God's commands, his law, living it out. What does it look like on a daily life of one of his children? And so it's the application of the fear of God with respect to his law. And so Proverbs is this book, and it's not promises, as you've been reminded by me probably many times over the 25 years. This isn't promises, they're proverbs, which means they're wise sayings that are customarily true. So, by example, it says at the first part of this, let not mercy and truth forsake you, bind them. I'm sorry, let me back up. Verse 1, my son, don't forget God's law, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. That isn't always true. Sometimes God's people, good people, die young. All right? It's true generally, right? But it's not always true. Sometimes, and that's what we, when we studied the book of Ecclesiastes not too long ago, we find out that there are anomalies, right? There are times when it's just the reverse. That bad things happen to good people that are trying to keep God's law. Okay, so, all right, so they are proverbs, not promises, and they are generally true as we live them out. Secondly, the theme of the entire book, as found in chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So what you'll find throughout this book, and we're not going to do much more of the survey than this, are contrasts made. You have a statement and then another statement that contrasts the first. And so you have wisdom and foolishness set against each other throughout the book. Sometimes in one-line sentences opposing each other, sometimes in a number of verses opposing each other, but you generally find that theme throughout this book. All right, so the specific context in this part of Proverbs is a little different than the bulk of the book of Proverbs. Here at the beginning of Proverbs are exhortations of the father teacher who's instructing his son. And the specific commands that are found here kind of flow out of this fatherly heart as he teaches his son. And in specific, this chapter and the verses that we just read, verses 1 through 12 would go this way. The command and benefits of obeying God, verses 1 through 4. The command and benefits of obeying God. Secondly, the commands and benefits of trusting God, verses 5 and 6, which we'll look at today. Thirdly, the commands and benefits of fearing God, verses 7 and 8. And then fourthly, the commands and benefits of giving to God, right? All of your substance, the commands and benefits. And then finally, the command to understand and to receive correction. All right, that's what you find in this chapter. But it is this fatherly instruction that you find. So as we go to the text today, verses 5 and 6 in particular, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. As I thought of introducing this, I thought it would be kind of fun, but we won't do this, would be to have everyone stand up who's had a restart in their life. Like you thought when you looked down as a young person, maybe in high school, and people were telling you, what do you want to do with your life? And you had this in mind. Whatever this was, this in mind. And those of you who are beyond maybe college years, and still framing what that looks like, how many of you, you know, would say, yeah, I didn't see this coming, right? Most of us would say there was this big restart, right? I'm not doing anything like I thought I would be doing. My mother came to me when I was probably 14 or 15, and she asked me, like she asked probably all of my brothers, Do you want to be a priest? That was the question. She wanted to see one of her sons become a priest. And I had no desire for that. I actually told her rather emphatically as a 14-year-old, no, I want to get married someday, right? That was my answer to my mother. It wasn't anything about anything else. It was, you know, no, not that at all. Okay. So what was my big goal? The guidance counselor in Lena High School would sit the seniors down to help them decide what their future would be. In about 5 minutes' time, not more than that, and no more thought than that, I decided I would be a mechanic. That was it. Off to trade school I went. Okay? I'm serious. Now, kids, don't follow this advice. This isn't advice. I'm telling a story. This is not the way you should live your life. Okay? I didn't spend any time. I wasn't a good student. Wasn't aptitude. It was attitude. My parents, my dad was retired when I was in high school. Being in a large family, number 12 of 13 kids, he was in his 60s when I was in high school. He retired at 62. And so my parents were already done raising kids. Okay, they weren't done, but they were done. And so they just kind of let us like figure it out. So in high school, as a 14, 15, 16-year-old, I got to pick my own classes. What do you think I picked? Wood shop? Yeah, art? Oh, I could do that. I mean, I picked the one class that I picked that I thought, oh, this will be a breeze, I'll do this, was typing. Typing. I lasted 2 days, and I said, I will never use this. Yeah. Right? I use it every day. Right? So, kids, listen. A restart. That's what I'm talking about. So in this passage, we have this hope. And we find within this passage for the child of God, these words given to us as we live out our lives that bring comfort and direction and hope in what we're doing. And so if you're in the midst of a restart, or if you have already done the restart, you understand that. You can't forecast what's coming ahead. You don't know. I had no inclination to what I'm doing now. Not even a little inclination. God in His grace, first of all, saved my soul. And then, it still questioned His wisdom sometimes, called me into the ministry. But He did. And I'm here. And I was thinking about this the other day. I got saved in 1983. And 10 years, we had 3 children, 4th actually. 10 years later, we started the church. So the time that I came to Christ, went to college, came here, 10 years. I look at that and I think, that's a fast track to discipleship and an immersion into ministry, but that's the way the Lord directed our steps. So as we look at the text today, I really want it to be a comfort to you. I think it's a real help. These truths are plain, and sometimes the texts that are the most familiar are the ones you don't want to tinker with a lot, right? But there's not a lot of tinkering that needs to be, but rather reminders from this passage. So the first powerful aid in seeking and knowing God's will is a full and complete confidence in God. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And of course, heart, just, you know, doesn't mean the thumping, beating, fleshy item that's in your chest. It means your whole being, the center of man, who you are. Trust in the Lord with who you are completely and totally. And so the phrase here has the same idea spiritually as that of physically leaning on something with all of your weight. So all of you are trusting fully the chairs or pews that you're sitting on. You didn't think about it. You sat and with complete confidence knew that they would support you, and that's the idea of this word, trust. It simply means to lean completely upon, to rest totally upon. And so, thus to trust has the idea of resting upon the Lord or relying fully upon Him. He's worthy of our trust, no question of His worthiness. Here we have this imperative, or this helpful tool, resting completely on Him. One commentary writes, "From God alone comes true prosperity, true health. He knows the right way to the right ends. He knows what benefits us. He is able to free us from that which does us harm. Therefore, it is our duty and our safety to place our confidence wholly in Him." In the previous chapter, chapter 2, the Father is warning the Son, and He's saying, trust in the Lord so that you don't go down the wrong paths. And so in chapter 2 and verses 6 through 12, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of the saints." Then he says this. Then, as you understand who God is and His worthiness of trust, he says to the young man, "Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path." Ah, I can understand every good path. "For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you." So as you're resting in the Lord, who is the shelter and the protection, He will protect you and guide you and watch over you, right? Guarding you. And then from what? Verse 12. "Delivering you from the way of the evil men and perverted speech." Right? And verse 16, "Delivering you from the forbidden woman and the adulteress and her smooth words." Verse 20, "So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep in the paths of righteousness." And so in this passage of Scripture, with the shadow of those truths, you find this. So in the previous chapter, we find that God and His law are worthy of our trust and will be a protection from the snares and pitfalls and paths of the foolishness and wickedness that is bound within our heart. Instead, the path of those who lean upon the Lord will be goodness and righteousness. It's equated with blessing and safety. And so, not only here, but we see this elsewhere. Psalm 4 in verses 6 through 8. "There are many who say, 'Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they that have their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone make me dwell safely." Or Isaiah 26 and verses 3 and 4. It says, "You will keep him in perfect peace," what? "Whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Trust in the Lord forever, for Yahweh, the Lord, is everlasting strength. God's worthy of your trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. But we don't normally trust Him or rest upon Him, do we? We struggle, and we struggle for a variety of reasons, and your reasons may be different than mine. Possibly because we feel that He failed us, failed to protect us in the past. Maybe you've suffered abuse or harm in your life, and you look back and you wonder, where was God? Where was He in the midst of all of that? How did He allow that to happen? Why did the pain and the abuse all roll out? Think of Hagar when you think of that. Man, if anybody suffered abuse, it was Hagar. Sarah couldn't have a child. Ah, I have a plan. Take my bondservant, Hagar. She's a slave. She's a piece of property. Have a child through her. Abraham, in his own sin, went along with the whole thing, right? Okay. So Hagar has the child. Then what happens? Sarah's not happy because it's not her child. And then when Isaac is born, she's still not happy. In fact, it becomes a threat. And so she sends two times, the second time permanently, she sends Hagar out, makes Abraham send Hagar out, whatever you want to spin it, right? I love the patriarchs because they're like us. They sin like us. They're not like on a pedestal. God's grace is on the pedestal. But Hagar gets sent out, right? She's without food. She's without water. And God, through the angel of the Lord, comes to her by the well and rescues her. And Hagar says, "He sees me. He sees me. Why don't you trust God? He sees. He sees." Think of Job, who said, "Though he slay me," what? "Yet I'll trust him." In the midst of all the suffering, all of the devastation, Job says, "Even if he's going to kill me, I'm trusting him. He's worthy of my trust." Possibly you don't trust him because of a lack of faith. Maybe you look for security in physical things, in tangible things, the things you can touch and see and hold on to, the things that you can put your hands on. Maybe you're a materialist and you only trust the very things that you can lay your hands on. Possibly because you desire control. You don't want to trust him because basically you don't want to yield the control over to him for your life. You want to live out your desires. And so we view God's way as restrictive and penal. He's severe. He's austere. He's gonna punish me. I don't want to trust him. We want things our way. We don't want God's plan because we thirst for our sin and our desires and all of the unholiness that goes along with it. Maybe that's why you don't trust him. I don't know. Maybe, possibly, it's because you don't know him. This is a digression, but the song that came into my head was that one written by Jim Prescott, sung by some group. "To know him is to love. Okay, never mind. All right, that's a digression. I shouldn't have gone there, but for those of you who remember that from the 50s, that maybe you don't know him because you've never come to him by faith in Jesus Christ. You've never been born from above. And so he's not trustworthy to you because you've never placed your complete confidence for eternal life in him. That's what salvation is. It's turning from any other trust that you have, whether it's in yourself or in your righteousness or in the whatever prayer you prayed, anything else, and placing it completely and totally upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you done that? So maybe you don't trust him because you're immature in your faith. Maybe that's because you just don't know him, as in you don't know enough about him. You've never grown. You're still infantile in your faith. You've become a believer, but you've never really come to the place of resting in him and trusting in him, seeing how he's working in your life and see how he's moving. And so possibly it's because you've never grown in your Christian faith and you don't recognize what he's doing. And he's there. He has always been there, whether you have comprehended him or not. Or possibly you don't trust him because he didn't answer some prayer for you in the way that you prayed it. I've heard this in counseling. Well, I prayed this prayer and God didn't answer it. He didn't give me what I wanted. What? Really? Maybe you don't trust him because he didn't answer the prayer that you prayed and you feel like he's let you down. He doesn't listen. He doesn't care about you. That he does not care and want to listen to you. You feel insignificant and you function pretty much like a deist. You believe God's there, but he's not personally involved in your life. He isn't intimate to you. This passage is saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean completely upon Him. I'm not sure, those of you who are here today, maybe it's one of those things I mentioned, or maybe it's something completely different, or maybe it's several of the things that I mentioned. I'd simply want to encourage you to trust Him. He's worthy of your trust. He's worthy of your trust. I think of the hymn, Trusting Jesus, simply trusting every day, trusting all along my way. When my faith is even small, trusting Jesus, that's all. And on the hymn goes, right? I was going to sing it for you. You can count praise right now. So, all right, Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 17, verses 7 through 9, Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, for he will be like the tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious, in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. And then it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That gives us to the second point that's found in this text, really. We don't trust Him because our heart is leaning on our own understanding. We're trusting in our own thinking, in our own way. And so in this second point, the second powerful aid is a healthy suspicion and distrust in oneself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Here is where the child differs completely with the thoughts, feelings, and sentiments of those, the child of God rather, of unbelievers. Those of the world would tell you what? Follow your heart. If it feels good, do it. Go with your gut. Have it your way. Live your passions. Do what's best for you. And on you can hear the mantra and the slogans of our culture. That's silly talk. That'll get you in a whole heap of trouble fast. You'll be in a world of hurt and your path leading to destruction if you follow your heart. Your desires, your feelings, your gut, your dreams, your passions may sometimes be right. They are sometimes. And that's the slippery slope. Because then we begin to trust them rather than the Word and the Spirit of God who He's implanted within you as a believer. And so your desires, your feelings, your gut, your dreams, your passions may be correct sometimes, but you have to watch out for the next step in your life. They can be dead wrong. Dead wrong. They're unreliable. That's the point. One time they can be right, the next time completely wrong and lead you astray very quickly, right? And certainly not worthy of your trust. Later in this same book, in the book of Proverbs, Solomon writes, He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. No. Don't trust in your own heart. Don't be a fool. That's what he says. That's pretty in your face, right? So we don't follow our heart. We walk in wisdom, which begins with the fear of God. And the scriptures here warn us, lean not on your own understanding, which does not mean that we don't use reason. That's not what it's saying here at all. It doesn't mean that you don't use reason as a process of determining a course of action. It's not promoting a leap of faith into the dark with no objective reasoning at all. That's not what it's teaching. It simply means that in your reasoning and in your logic and in your feelings and in your decision-making process, you must ultimately lay it before God and lean upon Him through the process itself. Because sometimes God leads you to do something that doesn't make any sense at all. None. Zero. So in 1988, when God called me into the ministry, and I knew that He called me into this ministry, there was no question in my heart that He called me into the ministry. And I was working at the Ford dealership as a service manager, and I handed in my 2 weeks resignation. Actually, I gave him a little more than that, but somewhere in that time, the engineer from Ford was there coming through doing a site inspection, and Mike, his name, remember it like it was yesterday, came up to me in the garage and said, "Don't go to college. That's the worst decision you could make in your life. This is the best that's going to get for you." That's his advice. That was his advice. From a financial standpoint, from a worldly standpoint, he was dead on. What he was saying made sense, logically, reasonably. It did. It was perfect logic. I was making really good money. If that's what your life is about, then it would have made sense to stay there. And I'm not here for any other reason, just to say that sometimes God calls you to do something that completely doesn't make sense. He does. He leads you to make decisions and do things that don't make sense. That isn't always the case, but it is the case sometimes. And I remember turning, and as I turned away from him and started to walk the other way, immediately Psalm 1 rested in my mind and my heart. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he will be like the tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth its fruit in season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. But the ungodly are not so." And on it goes, right? So, we are to acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways. Doesn't mean we cast off reason to the side as though it matters nothing, or that we don't somehow weigh the pros and cons of things as we make decisions. That's not what this is saying. It just means that we are to acknowledge. And the word acknowledge in this passage, at its root, break off the ends. Know. To know. To acknowledge means to know God in all of your ways. It means, really simply, that there's this conscious, penetrating, knowing God in each step of my path. Seeking Him and knowing that he's leading me. So the focus here then is personal and relational, not necessarily logical. Okay? So what does it mean? It means in all my ways, know him. In all my steps, see him. In all my decisions, seek him. In all my successes and failures, recognize him. In each new day and in each new turn of events, acknowledge his providential hand, his leading and guiding, his tender mercies, his right to change my plans, to turn them upside down, to lead in a different direction than what I wanted. It includes the peace and the comfort and the reassurance that his way is perfect and I need him to guide me. This is exactly what Jesus said when he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." It was played earlier in our service. I didn't script that either. Okay, so think of some of the men and women of faith in your mind as you wrestle with this and the scriptures, who sought God first and found him faithful, like Hannah, who dedicated Samuel unto the Lord as she sought him and gave him, or like the widow who was met by Elijah, who had only one portion left for her and her child, and Elijah said, "You know, go out and make a cake for me, and then serve me, and God will provide." Right? Didn't make sense. Or Joseph, or on we would go. Right? And so we find in this passage of Scripture, the first aspect is trusting the Lord with all our heart. Secondly, not leaning on our own understanding. Thirdly, acknowledging him, knowing him in all of our steps. And at the end of that, we have this assurance. We have this assurance. And He will direct your path. He will. He will direct your path. Put Him first. Put Him solely. Acknowledge Him. Pray. Seek His face. Follow. And see His hand of mercy upon your life. Okay? And so we're going to read, before we go to the Lord's table, Psalm 37, just the first part of it. But I think it's helpful because it underscores what's being spoken about here. So Psalm 37 says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Don't fret because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." And on this psalm goes, I challenge you to take this psalm up and read it later and look at all of the imperatives right at the beginning. Rest, trust, commit. All of these imperatives that come at the front end, rest in the Lord, trust in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord. These are all imperatives that are given to His children, and it's given to us that are here. Let me read these words from William Cowper that I have fallen in love with and I meditate on frequently. "God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind the frowning providence, He hides His smiling face." Let's pray, and then we'll go to the Lord's table. All right. Father, thank You that You are worthy of trust, that as we commit our way to You, not leaning upon our own understanding, we can rest knowing that You will certainly direct our steps, lead our path. Father, thank You for these truths. They comfort our hearts in the midst of a world that is constantly in derision. Thank You that we can be at peace and rest in Your plan. We ask Your blessing as we worship together and celebrate what Christ has done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to just step down and